good to see each one of you this morning. We have a good number present, and we have several visitors from different areas, and we are delighted to have you here this morning, and we pray that you will be treated in the finest of ways, and you'll want to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you may have. We really love visitors around here. We love to get to know you and spend some time visiting with you and fellowshipping. And so hopefully we will treat you the way that God would have us to, and you will be able to say it's been good to have been here. And at this point in time, I hope and pray that I have chosen a message that will be one that will be helpful to each of us as we strive to live the life that Christ would want us to live. And so I was thinking about the song that Brother Wayne led just a few minutes ago when he was singing. We were singing the song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross. That's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning, is the necessity of the cross of Christ. The necessity of the cross of Christ. In the book of Romans, Paul proves without a doubt the necessity of the cross, and he established these following truths. First of all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. This thing is not on. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. And so that's the means of salvation. We have to study, we have to know, we have to obey the gospel in order to be saved. Also, he established the fact that the need for salvation is universal. It is universal. I love when things start off like this. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." In verse 23, he said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, all means all. It's universal. The world needs a Savior. The world needs salvation. And so one must know the gospel, study the gospel, and it's through the gospel that one can be saved. You see, salvation is by the blood of Jesus. No other blood. There's nothing else that can save a man but the blood of Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says, "Whom," talking about Christ, "God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So it is through the blood of Christ, that is the propitiation, that's the appeasement, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the way that we can be saved from our sins. And both Jews and Gentiles need the cross. In Romans chapter 3, verse 29, Paul said, "Is he the God of the Jews only?" There were those in that day who would answer that question, yes. But that's not true. Then he goes on to ask another question. "Is he not also of the Gentiles?" Notice the answer, yes, of the Gentiles also. So he's the Savior of the world, of the Jews and of the Gentiles, all that will obey the gospel. Another fact that he sets forth in this great book is that Christ died that he might be Lord. In Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and also verse 9, Paul writes, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Now watch. "For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." It is a true statement that he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. When we look at our text this morning, which is going to be Romans chapter 5, I want you to open your Bibles. Let's begin reading with verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We'll read through to verse 11. Notice how profound this statement is. The things that he mentions dealing with the cross, and as he shows clearly the necessity of the cross of Christ. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But, notice this, contrast. You see but, you think contrast. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's notice our first point this morning, which is the cross of Christ is the manifestation of God's love. God's love for man is best seen when one surveys the cross of Christ. When you look back to that old rugged tree, you can see God's love being manifested in a great way. That's why in Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The New King James Version says this on the same verse, but God demonstrates his love, his own love toward us. And so to commend is to demonstrate. He demonstrated his love when he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die upon the cross. Those of us who have children, we can only imagine how difficult that must have been. When we make it really personal and we start thinking about our own children, and if we had to offer one of our children upon a cross or to give his life or her life for others, what would that be like? How difficult would that be? What kind of love would it take? What kind of love would it manifest if we were able and called upon and able to do such a thing? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John writes, in this was manifest the love of God toward us. It was made known and is made known because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The love of God manifest on the cross of Calvary, made known. One outstanding fact of the cross of Christ is that he died for sinners. You know what Paul said? While we were yet sinners. You could say, while we were still sinners. While we were in our sins. While we were servants of sin. While we were slaves of sin. He died for us. He didn't die for those who were already saved because they were not saved. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died for us, we were not righteous. As Paul would say to the church at Rome in his day, we were not righteous, we were not good, but we were sinners. So in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die. People have given their lives for others at times. People have given their lives for our country, for our freedoms. But notice, he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some dare to die. But we were not righteous, and we were not good, and we were not deserving. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's read a few verses together. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. Notice what Jesus says here. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? What have you done? When you do good to those that love you and you treat those people kindly that treat you kindly, well, that's not difficult at all. But notice what he says next. For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Okay, for sinners do all the same. Now look at verse 34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. That's exactly what God practiced toward us. He gave to those who were so undeserving. He gave to those who were yet in sin and disobedient his Son, so that man could be saved thereby. So the dying of Jesus in our stead for our sins is the greatest fact in history. Nothing shows God's love, goodwill, or benevolence for mankind more than the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see that little word so? How much did God love you? How much did he love me? How much did he love the world? He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. The best of the best, the best of heaven, the best that he had, he gave. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where would we be this morning without the cross of Calvary? It was and is indeed a necessity. But also the cross of Christ is the means of justification. Paul powerfully states that we are justified by the blood of Christ. In verse 9 of Romans 5, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We cannot be good enough. We cannot do enough good works and good deeds to justify ourselves. Justified means to render just or innocent, free, to be righteous. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul wrote, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. In the blood of Christ, to declare his righteousness. Why? What's the purpose? For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no way that we could have remission of our sins without the cross of Calvary. There's no way that we could be just, justified, or be righteous in any way in the sight of God without the cross of Calvary. In Revelation chapter 1, 5, the Bible says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, who unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There's no other way to be justified. The only ground for man's justification is the death of Christ. Notice, in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, the Bible says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." We understand that man could not have his sins totally removed or forgiven under the law of Moses because all they had was the blood of bulls and goats. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, points out clearly that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were only forgiven in a promissory sense if they were obedient to the laws under which they lived. The blood, but the sins were not actually completely removed until Jesus died upon the cross, at which time, according to Hebrews chapter 9, the blood went in two directions, backwards and forwards. All those that had been faithful under the law of which they had lived and served, that blood took away once and for all their sins. Because under that time, all they had was the blood of bulls and goats, but that was part of God's plan, which would be showing the blood of Jesus that was yet to come. No wonder John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, offered for your sins and for my sins that we might be made just. Because of the cross of Christ, God can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Now that does not mean that he became a sinner. Let's make sure we understand. He became a sin offering for us. Jesus never committed one single sin. Had he ever committed a sin himself, then he could not be our Savior today. He could not be that Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. He did not commit sin. And he did not become a sinner when he was upon the cross of Calvary. He knew who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You've got to be in Christ to be righteous, because you do not come in contact with the blood until you have obeyed the gospel, being baptized into Christ Jesus, where the blood of Christ will wash you from your sins and make you just in the sight of God. Our third point, the cross of Christ is the motivation for reconciliation. Actually, I didn't read that verse to you, but in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, where it talks about God being just and the justifier, notice, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, God, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." And so, he is just. God's always been just. He is the justifier. He justifies those who obey the gospel. And now our third point is the cross of Christ is a motivation for reconciliation. That is a motivation. The Bible teaches clearly that sin is what separates man from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." There's no doubt that sin is what separates man from God. The Apostle Paul wrote, as he was talking about himself, in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, he said, "For I was alive without the law once." That was when he was a child. That was before he ever reached the age of accountability. He said, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came," when he reached that age of accountability, he sinned. So he said, "Sin revived and I died." When Paul reached the age of accountability, he committed sin and then he was separated from God. Death simply means separation. And that's the same with each of us. As we reach that age of accountability, when we know right from wrong, and we violate God's law, or sin is revived, we die. We're separated from God and must be reconciled. Reconciliation to God is through the death of Jesus. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 10? For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, without the death of Jesus Christ, we could not have been reconciled to God. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the only way you can be reconciled is through the death of Jesus Christ, through His blood. Without that blood, there is no reconciliation. You can't have fellowship with God and not be reconciled to Him because you've sinned and sin has separated you from God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, and that He might reconcile both unto God. When he says both there, he means both Jews and Gentiles. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. That body happens to be the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The church and the body are one and the same. So it was God's plan to reconcile those that had sinned and been separated from Him, to reconcile them in this Christian age in one body, that is the church, by the cross. You see that? The cross is absolutely necessary. Without the cross of Christ, we have no reconciliation. We would be apart from God here in this life and in eternity. Oh, we should survey the cross of Christ. We should stay focused on the cross of Christ. We should see the necessity of the cross of Christ and have great appreciation for it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, Paul wrote and said, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, notice that, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Oh, the cross of Calvary, by which we can be reconciled to God. Man is to return to God's favor through the cross of Christ. That's the only way he can return to God's favor. Because of the cross, Christians can cry out to a lost world, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20, Paul wrote, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Christ, and having given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is particularly talking to the apostles in this passage, talking about them who were ambassadors. They had authority that you and I don't have. We have authority to go preach the gospel, true enough. Notice, he goes on to say, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Notice, you and us, the pronouns change. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Friends, this is the word of reconciliation. You must study this word and put it into practice if you're going to be reconciled to God. Now, we as members of the Church of Christ, we are to be out teaching people the gospel because it is through the gospel that man can be reconciled. It's through the gospel of Christ that you would not have without the cross of Christ. Once in God's favor, we must stay there. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." We have peace, we have God's grace, and we have access into that grace by the cross of Calvary. You see, God's grace is for all men, but all men will not benefit from the grace of God because they will not obey. They will not receive the grace that has been extended to them by obedience to the gospel of Christ. But if they do, if they will, and many of us have, then we must also be reminded that we must continue to stand therein. You remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" You can't continue to live in sin just because you have obeyed the gospel and you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You must continue to remain and stand. Even though you've been reconciled by the cross of Calvary, you must still be faithful unto God's teachings. Or else you will be separated from Him again by willful sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, notice what Paul wrote. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Stand in the gospel. Don't be moved. Don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Know the truth, obey the truth, and stand there, by which also ye are saved. If you don't stay in the gospel, you're not going to be saved. You've got to stay there. "If you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so we must stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ, stand in the faith, if we are going to continue to be in God's favor, in God's fellowship. You see, obedience is man's response to God's offer of salvation by the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, on that great day of Pentecost, following the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel was preached by those holy men, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the Bible says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Well, that's God's grace, isn't it? That's a manifestation of God's love, that He allowed Him to be crucified, and then He raised Him up and made Him Lord of all lords. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, there's God's grace right there. The gospel had been preached. They want to know how to respond, how to receive the benefits of the cross of Calvary. And they said to them, the verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized." There it is. They already believed, so they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means by His authority. Now notice, "For the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, that's how you receive. That's how you respond to the grace of Christ. Do you see God's love when you look at the cross? Do you see that great manifestation? Do you see justification when you look to the cross? and reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, if the cross of Christ will not move you to obedience to God, nothing else will. John 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There's no greater love than what we see on Calvary's Hill. No greater love. There's no one who will ever love you more than God loves you, even when we don't deserve it. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." People, we're living in a time when people are trying to lift up everything but Christ to draw people to churches, to congregations, recreation, entertainment, gymnasiums, whatever it takes to draw you, free meals, anything to draw you. But listen, Jesus Christ said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Jesus Christ was lifted up. That he was signifying what death he would die, and that is his death on the cross. And that has always been God's drawing power. If Jesus Christ and him crucified doesn't bring you to God and humble you to your knees, nothing else will. The necessity of the cross of Christ. The question for us this morning is, we know how God loves us and what he has sacrificed for us. But the real question for us is, do we love God? Because Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The idea really is this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This morning I ask you the question, do you love Christ? Do you love God? Have you obeyed the gospel? You've heard the word, and you know Romans 10, 17 teaches that faith comes by hearing the word. And surely you believe the story, that it is true that Jesus sent his son to die upon the cross for me and for you, or else you wouldn't be here this morning. Jesus said in John 8, 24, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." But also, as those people were told on the day of Pentecost, when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were told to repent. That's a change of mind that produces a change of life, and restitution as much as humanly possible. And Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and also 5, "If you don't repent, you're going to perish." Very simple. And then we must make that sweet confession. That is, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because that confession is unto salvation. And if we want him to confess us in heaven, Matthew 10, 32, we must confess him here. And then we must be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38, or so that we could have our sins washed away, Acts 22, 16, or so that we can be saved from our sins. It's all the same, just said in different ways, Mark 16, 16. And then as Jesus said in Revelation 2, 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." Stand in God's grace. Stand in the truth. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Notice this: "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you this morning, look to the cross. Don't look to me. Don't look to some man. Don't look to some other object. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you look to the cross and you see God's love. And you obey the gospel. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, never take your eyes off the cross. Stay focused on what Jesus has done for us and his great love. If you're here and you need to respond, will you do so this time as we together stand and sing?